Brothers and sisters, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. To 1 Peter chapter 5. And if you're able, when you're ready, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word, 1 Peter chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then would you turn to the last book of the Old Covenant, to Malachi, chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring, and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. You have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Amen to the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is not an easy thing to preach your word. And it's not even an easy thing to hear your word. And we come this morning asking you to be at work within us, to speak to us, to mold us, to conform us to our Savior Jesus Christ. Help us. Remove every distraction. Speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. if you are a true Christian, that is, if you have been born from above, you have turned from your sin, you're looking to Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know that you are a child of God. If you are a Christian, you will not, you cannot fully and finally fall away. There may be times in your life when you will harden your heart. There may be times in your life when you wander, when you seek to let go of God. But if you're truly a Christian, God will not let you go. Why will he not? He won't, because the Father from eternity has set his love upon you. You cannot stop God's electing love. You will not fall away because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You can't undo the cross. Jesus didn't come to make your salvation possible. He came to secure your salvation, and you cannot undo that. And you will not fall away because the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, dwells inside of you as a deposit, as a guarantor of your salvation. I say to you this morning that if you're truly born again, you belong to Jesus Christ, you will not, you cannot fall away. In fact, and we looked at this when we looked at the Gospel of John. Not only can you not fall away because of the triune God's love for you, but you cannot fall away because of the triune God's love for himself. The Father loves the Son. How will I please my Son? How will I demonstrate my love for my Son? I'll choose a people, and I will give them to my Son as a gift to demonstrate my love for him. The Father would have to stop loving the Son before he would let go of you. And the Son loves the Father. And he the Father has given him this people, and he came to save them. Why? Because he loves us, yes, but because he loves the Father. He loves the Father too much to let go of us. He would have to stop loving the Father before he would let go of us. And the Holy Spirit, sent by the Father and the Son, loves the Father and the Son. He would have to stop loving the Father and the Son before he would let go of us. So I say to you this morning, massive diversion there, but you cannot fully and finally fall away, Christian. And yet, there are times in our lives when we shrivel, when we droop, when we're like a flower that's alive. It's not dead, it's alive, but it's wilting. Perhaps you know what this has been like in the past. Perhaps you're here this morning and you know what this is like when you've not committed a grievous sin. Now, all sin is grievous, but you've not flown in the face of God. But you've wilted. You say, God is my Father, but the Father is my Father. And you believe it, and yet the intimacy of it has faded. You say, Jesus is my King. He's the King of Kings. I live for him. And yet that, oh, that fear of his majesty is faded. You can say, I hate my sin, but not like I used to. I don't have that zeal for holiness that I used to have, that zeal for the glory of God and the kingdom of God. There's times, brothers and sisters, it happens when we wilt. Welcome to Judah. That's what was going on in Malachi's day. God had restored 150,000 people back to Jerusalem. They had built the temple. They restored the offering of sacrifices. There was a degree of optimism. They had excitement over what the Lord was going to do. And yet 80 years have passed, and in just that time, in 2 to 3 generations, they had sort of drifted into this cold formalism. And worshipping God in the temple had become a bother to them. What a weariness this is. And they were willing to bring sacrifices, but only sacrifices that weren't really sacrifices. Only sacrifices that cost them very little. Because they had lost sight of the greatness of God. And so through Malachi, the Lord is now calling his people away from this apathy. He's calling his people back to himself. How does he do that? Well, he reminds them of his love. He loves them. Here's the descendants of Esau, and they're wasting away. The Edomites are wasting away. But look how I've loved you and kept hold of you and blessed you and refused to let go of you despite all your idolatry. I have loved you. And then he reminds them, as we saw last week, of his greatness. He is a master. Verse 6. He's not to be trifled with. He's a great king. Verse 14. Not just the king of Israel. He's king beyond the borders of Israel. He's the king of the cosmos. He's king throughout the earth. Verse 5, 11, and 14. Will you wilt? Will you drift into this apathy when I've loved you? When you recognize who I am, I'm a great king. Will you drift along? But now we come to chapter 2. And the Lord turns up the heat, as it were. The Lord addresses the priests. That's my first heading this morning, priest problems. Priest problems. Now, you've got to remember that the priests were to set the spiritual temperature in those days. They were to encourage the people to honor God. Their zeal for God was to be contagious. They were to inspire people with their godly example. And originally, God reminds us here that the Levites, the priesthood, did do that. They did stand in awe of his name, verse 5. They did teach the truth, verse 6. They did turn people from sin to the Lord, verse 7. We have several examples of that. I can't help but think of Exodus chapter 32. You remember what happened? Moses goes up Mount Sinai, and the people are there down the bottom, and they think, what should we do? We'll make a golden calf and say, this is God, and we'll worship this, and we'll have a big orgy. And Moses comes down, and how did the Levites, how did the priesthood respond? They sided not with the people, but with Moses and they put to death 3,000 people. Then in Numbers chapter 25, there was a couple, an Israelite man and a Moabite woman, and they came into the congregation, and in worship to Baal, they began to have sexual intercourse. And what happened? Phinehas, the priest, gets up. I'm not having any of that. He gets his spear and right through them. They had a zeal for God, you see. But these priests, they didn't fear God. They were permitting mangy sacrifices that should have been spotless sacrifices to point to Christ. They didn't care about God's honor. They were like those, no offense if you work at Walmart, I hope no one works at Walmart. They were like those who work at Walmart. I've never seen in 5.5 years an enthusiastic Walmart worker. That's why I was like, this was a job for them. They didn't care. What were their faults? Verse 2, they had a problem with their ears. They didn't listen to God. Verse 2, they had a problem with their hearts. It was not in their hearts to honor God. That was the root of the problem, was their hearts. They had a problem with their mouths. They would not teach the truth. Look at verse 6. True instruction, speaking of Levi, was in his mouth. And no wrong was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi as the Lord of hosts, and so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. They weren't teaching the truth. They had a problem with their feet, verse 6, and then they didn't walk with God. Their lives weren't holy, and they had a problem with their hands. They would not turn people from sin to God, verse 6. Isn't that the main function of a Christian leader, is to turn people from their sin to God? And the Lord knew that his people would not honor him if the priests would not honor him. If the priests' hearts had wilted, then there was no way that Judah was going to flourish. One man hauntingly says, the spirituality of a congregation rarely exceeds its leaders. Now, you might be here this morning and you're thinking, well, how is this relevant to us? We don't have a priesthood. We don't offer sacrifices. Hey, we've got Jesus. He offered himself up once as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. There are no more sacrifices. We don't have this priesthood. And to that I would say that the Bible is very clear in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are all a holy and royal priesthood. I prayed out of conviction over my own sin more than anything else. I prayed for the fathers this morning to love and teach and disciple and shepherd their children. If we are not priests to to our children, if we are not the intercessors of our children, then what are we? And yet, of course, this is most relevant to us today because we have people who are comparable to the priests, and that is the elders of the church. The elders are the spiritual leaders of the New Testament. The elders, like the priests here, Hebrews 13 tells us, are to keep watch over the souls of God's people. The elders are to be godly examples, 1 Timothy 3. The elders are to be shepherds, we read in 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders are to be teachers and guardians of the truth. And if the elders do not fear God, they will have a deadening effect on the congregation. If we do not listen with our ears to the word of God, if we do not speak the word of God with our mouths, if we do not walk with God, if we do not turn people with our hands from sin to God, if it's not in our hearts to stand in awe of God, then the congregation will suffer. We have a wonderful example in Scripture of what it is to lead God's people with a fear and a love for Him. And that's the Apostle Paul, who poured himself out for Jesus Christ. He talks, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives this whole catalogue of things that happened to him for the sake of his ministry, for the sake of the gospel, countless beatings, I think like 195 lashes in a day when there was no antibiotics. He was stoned. He was always in danger. But then in verse 28, he talks about constantly being burdened over the people of God. In the ESV, it says the daily anxiety for all the churches. He had a daily anxiety for all the churches. Can you imagine these priests with an anxiety over the people of God, that they would walk with God and fear God? But the Apostle Paul did. Why did he do it? Because he was consumed with the glory of God. He wanted Christ to be honored in his life and in other people's lives. He wasn't there for the pay, Philippians 3. He taught only the truth, for I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He set a godly example before God's people so they could actually say, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. He considered himself nothing that God would be glorified. Acts 20 says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself in order that I might finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel. Did Paul turn people from sin to God? Listen to what he says. I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me. I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also Greeks. Listen, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Far cry from these Old Testament priests. Why? Because he feared the Lord and he lived for the glory of God. And how much more the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything he did was to honor and serve and glorify the Father. Everything he did for 3 years on this earth was for the salvation of his people. And these indifferent priests, these old covenant elders, if you like, didn't care about the glory of God. And so they were leading God's people into sin. And God had had enough. Second heading, judgment for unfaithful service. Judgment for unfaithful service. There's, from what I can see, four judgments here. And that is that God, first of all, will and already had cursed their blessings. Verse 2. And if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Imagine we'd be Benjamin up here, and Pastor Bradley held him in his arms and said, the Lord curse you and not keep you. The Lord make his face not shine upon you or be gracious to you. The Lord not lift up his countenance upon you or give you peace. Can you imagine? That was what was happening. He turned their blessings into curses. The second judgment is because of this, they were being despised by the people. Verse 9, we're talking about it. In the inquirers class this morning, look at church history. When the church refuses to be faithful, when they teach people what they want to hear, which, by the way, was what was going on here in Malachi. Look at verse 17. They were teaching the people, saying, by the way, whatever you do that's evil is actually good in the sight of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? But these churches, they think, well, if we just tell people what they want to hear, well, actually that is bad, but it's good. It's good. You know, somehow we'll cause the church to flourish by teaching nonsense. And we'll be popular. No, not at all. That's why all the churches that went off the deep end are empty. Because they were despised. Thirdly, he'll rebuke their offspring, verse 3. Now, I'm not sure what that's referring to. It could be referring to their actual children. It could be referring to their crops, as we'll see later in the book of Malachi. That is what was happening. Their crops were failing. And then fourthly, he will spread dung of the sacrifices on their faces and take them away with it. Now, notice that God is merciful. In verse 2, twice he says, if you shall not listen, if you will not take it at heart. He's leaving the door open for them. He is a merciful God. Even now they can repent. But can you see how seriously God is about the leaders of the church leading his people away from him? It's a fearful thing for all of us to be called a royal priesthood. It's a fearful thing to be a parent and to be prophets and priests and kings to our children. And I can tell you this morning that it's also a fearful thing to be called to be an officer in Christ's church, to be an elder or a deacon in the church of Christ. No wonder James said, "Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." It's a sobering and a fearful responsibility to teach the Word of God. That's why you might see me shaking some Sundays. It's a sobering and fearful responsibility for the office of the church to be holy examples as we follow Christ and not a stumbling block. It's a fearful thing to shepherd the children of God well, or to be responsible for that, to lead them on the right paths. It's a fearful thing to set, as it were, the spiritual temperature of the congregation by walking closely with God all the time, Satan attacking. It's an impossible task, but for the grace of God. And I ask you this morning, will you pray for the elders and deacons of this church? Will you pray for the future elders and deacons of this church? Will you pray for the officers of the PCA? If you didn't know, there is a battle going on in our denomination. Will you pray? Will you pray for faithful elders and deacons throughout our lands, for their ears that they would hear the word of God, for their mouths that they would speak only the truth? As I said in prayer meeting on Wednesday, I'm reading two books at the moment. One is The Life of Luther, and one is Eusebius's Church History. And again and again and again, false teacher after false teacher after false teacher. And we're not immune. As Ian Hamilton says, we are never more than one step away from apostasy. Pray for our feet that we would walk closely and not be hypocrites. Pray for our hands that we would have the attentiveness and the temerity to turn you from sin to God. Pray most of all for our hearts that we would be consumed with the glory of God. Judah would not honor God as long as their priests were hollow. Will you pray for those who the Lord has entrusted to shepherd you? Would you pray that we would be more like Christ and not a sniff of these Levites? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess this morning that it's all too easy for us to wander. It's all too easy for us to wilt. And we pray this morning for every single one of us, that as we reflect upon your love for us in Christ Jesus, as we are reminded again and again, as we worship you Lord's Day by Lord's Day, of your greatness and glory, that, Lord, we would not trifle with you, but we would fear you with a loving, holy, joyful fear that you are ours and we are yours. And Lord, we also thank you this morning that you have designed the church, that you have ordained men to care for our physical and spiritual needs, and that you've entrusted men even to this congregation. Lord, would you give us the grace we need to shepherd well to your glory? Would you uphold us? For we will not last a day unless you uphold us. And Lord, would you continue to bless this congregation? Would you continue to use the ministry of the officers here and the ordinary means of grace that we, all of us, even here in this room, would love you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.